Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Good evening, and welcome to Facebook Live. We're Oikos Ministries. I'm your host, Terrell Hebert. We're going through a book I wrote some years ago. We just started last week. It's called The Doctrines of Christ, based out of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. We just started last week, so it's a brand new study. Last week, we read the verses and we spoke about the foundations in particular that out of Luke chapter 6, where in the foundations, you had to dig deep so you could get down to the bedrock. And so this picture of repentance is what it is, digging the muck and mire out of our lives so we could lay the solid foundation of Christ. And so if you would like to follow along, you could always go to our website at www.housechurchesusa.com. And you can go in our website, you can read in books and go scroll down to Doctrines of Christ, and it's there. You can read it for free. You can use it and help yourself too. And there's lots of other tools and things that you might help you in your Christian walk. So feel free to use that site, and I hope it blesses you. So without further ado, I'm going to read the passages that will be our text for the next weeks here. And it's Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permits." And so this is the text for what we'll be studying. The apostle, well, actually, there's some debate as to who wrote the book of Hebrews. I believe the apostle Paul at least influenced it and had something to do with those who did write it. But the writer of the book of Hebrews was trying to talk or to address the issue of Christian immaturity, that people just stayed infantile. And he says, and he does so, he says, "At a time you ought to be teachers, you have need one teach you again what be the first principles of the doctrines of Christ." Now, the writer wanted to go on and teach on maturity or perfection, as it's called in the King James Version, and the things that accompany salvation, stronger meat, if you would. But he said, "At a time you ought to be a teacher, you have need one teach you again the first principle, the elementary teachings of the doctrines of Christ." And so he said, let's don't lay these, but what we're doing, we're going to lay the doctrines of Christ, because we've seen the dilemma in our generations with biblical illiteracy, and so many who have been with Christ for many, many years have no clue of these doctrines. And some of this is, I think, in our generation is grievously omitted, and it fuels the illiteracy and makes everything simplistic, not just simple, but simplistic. It's really an affront to the gospel and to the Word of God. So tonight we're going to dig in right in here, and we're going to start with, there's a pairing here. As a matter of fact, and if you look at these six doctrines, it says the doctrines are the foundations of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands, and resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. So there's six doctrines. Two are called foundations. Repentance from dead works and faith toward God are called the foundations. And then you can move on. The next pairing would be baptisms and laying on of hands. And the final pairing will be resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. So we're going to, our intent is to move this from one book, one big book, to three smaller books and make them a lot more user-friendly and easier to deal with. We've been using this tool for many years to make disciples and just teach people Jesus and teach them what Christ teaches us. And so tonight I pray that this will bless you. So here we are. We're talking about repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Remember, these are foundational. Last week we went deep into the discussion of foundations, that a foundation is the substructure of a building. It's literally what is undergirding everything that's there. And so the building, we are God's building. We are the temple of God in the New Testament. And so the substructure, the undergirding, the foundations of our building would be on repentance from dead works and faith toward God. This pairing of doctrines would be foundational. Now, we already dealt with the issue that other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if we see that this foundation of Jesus Christ, some of us never get to the bedrock of Christ because we've never gone through the foundational doctrines to establish that. When we either have some emotional move and preachers capitalize on it and just reduce it down to a sinner's prayer many people have started. I actually started with a sinner's prayer. I just don't agree with that whole concept of things because Jesus told us to go make disciples. So let's get to it. He says, so the foundations of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Now we know by experience, 42 years in this thing, and there is a huge void and an absence of true preaching and teaching on repentance. And we want to enlarge this. Now tonight our foundational doctrine is repentance. It's the first one we're going to get into. Now let me say before we even dive in deeper, that repentance will be revisited again in the doctrine of baptisms. So tonight we're not going to belabor it for a long time, but I want to dig into this one tonight and really establish an understanding of what repentance is. Now, repentance, literally the Greek word is metanoio. It means to change the mind. Metanoio. It's a compound word, meta, change, noio, the mind. And literally it deals with not just to come up to a new decision, but literally change the way you're thinking. Established a new way of thinking and whole patterns of thought. So the doctrine of repentance, or the foundational doctrine of repentance, and remember, the full doctrine is the repentance from dead works. Tonight we're just going to deal with repentance. Next week we'll deal with dead works. Tonight, though, we want to deal deep with the repentance, understanding it, that it means to change our thinking. And so as we try to grasp this idea, and look, this never goes away in the Christian walk. We will always be changing our thinking to think more like Christ. And the Word of God will be the catalyst for that. And we'll see as this teaching unfolds. Now, when you get into your New Testament, you start with Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the four Gospels, especially what we call the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. As soon as you begin to read the New Testaments, you're introduced to this idea of repentance. And I want you to notice, John the Baptist preached repentance in Matthew chapter 3. We'll read his passage in Matthew 3, in verse 1 through 10. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair and leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say within yourselves, we have Abram as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abram from these stones. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And so the New Testament starts off with a bullet. After we get through the Nativity, the birth of John the Baptist, the birth of Jesus. Now, we make much to do every Christmas season about the birth of and the Nativity of Jesus Christ. Very little is said about the miraculous birth of John. And I believe these things go hand in hand. And I'm not trying to glorify John or make John bigger than he is, but John the Baptist's ministry is very important. As a matter of fact, if you look at the same story in the book of Mark, most scholars believe Mark was the first gospel written, first chapter of the first gospel, first verse. Now, it's not in the chronological order of how we see the Gospels appear, but when you look at Mark chapter 1, it says, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. What is the messenger? John the Baptist was that messenger. What did he do? Prepare the way before you. Prepare the way of the Lord. Repentance is the message that makes you ready to receive the Lord. And the absence of this preaching where we're just trying to put Jesus in an unrepentant life is such a faulty foundation that people crumble, the houses fall. This is such a huge problem that the absence, and I believe in many cases, the purposeful absence of not preaching repentance is that literally it's done because people love to hear about going to heaven. Nobody wants to change the way they live. Everybody wants to go to heaven in the future. No one wants to change now. I read a great quote this week, and it says, if I'm waiting for death to save me from my sins, then death is my Savior, not Jesus. And that's pretty strong. The fact is, we said, well, when we die, we'll be better and Jesus will make us all better. No, then that means death is your Savior? Nah, come on, man. Jesus came to save us from our sins. So the beginning of the gospel, look what it says. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger who before your face, who will prepare your way before you, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And so we see there that the beginning of the gospel begins with the message of repentance. You cannot go around this. You cannot do it. And to not preach repentance or understand this, to just try to say, okay, well, I'm saved without repentance is just not going to happen, folks. It's not. There's no way you're going to keep anything there because God's not going to come live in your garbage can. Something has to change to prepare the way of the Lord for Christ to come into your heart and into your life. So repentance prepares the way of the Lord. And I want to point out another thing. It is the catalyst to change. Repent, for the kingdom of God's at hand. Another way we could say that is repent, change your thinking, because the kingdom of God is within reach. And so this should be the catalyst that would stir us to say, wow, if God is coming now, if he's within reach, if it's at hand, if it's near, then my life needs to be ready. I am not ready. I'm undone. I need to change to receive Jesus and be ready at his coming. And so the message of repentance, certainly our New Testament starts with that. Now, that's in Matthew chapter 3. If you go to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, listen what it says. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Wait a minute. John the Baptist preached this message, and Jesus took the revival to a whole new place. See, all of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, everybody was going out to hear John, and they came to him confessing their sins. I mean, public confession of sins, being baptized in the Jordan. It was a public, humiliating, humbling to say, hey, I'm in no way ready to receive the Messiah. And this was done as preparatory work. This was not salvation. This was to get ready for Christ to come in. Jesus preached the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, listen to this thing. Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 38. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look at there. We have pre-Jesus, Jesus himself, post-Jesus, and I'm going to take it another step further tonight. What about us? What is our duty? We all have heard of the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus said, this is where they believe that he appeared to 500 brothers at one time on a mountain in Galilee. And it says that Jesus in his appearing, he said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go you therefore. This is a commission. He said, I have now been given all authority. Now you go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. And so here Jesus gives this great commission. You say, well, that's not saying repentance. Nah, But Luke chapter 24, see, we have really heralded Matthew 28. But now Luke 24, this is the one I want you to see tonight and read along with us. In Luke 24, one second here. And starting in verse 45, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend Scripture. Then he said to them, let me just say before I move on from there, I believe this is one of the greatest miracles known to man, when Jesus opens the understanding to comprehend Scripture. When this becomes more than just the head amassing knowledge, when it becomes revelatory, where God begins to open the understanding concerning the Word of God. This is a powerful miracle. And he said, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now, here we see, couple that. This is Luke 24, the very end of the gospel, like Matthew 28, very end of his gospel. That Matthew tells us, or he records Jesus' statement, go therefore and make disciples of the nations. Luke gives us a specific. He gave us the mission. Now here's the message of that message, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations. Repentance and remission of sins. You see, we all want sins forgiven, but no one wants to repent. Everybody wants, please, Lord, forgive me. But they don't want to repent. They don't want to change their life. I want Jesus just to forgive me in the end and take us to heaven. That message, folks, is a lie. And it literally is an omission of one of the major pieces of our foundation. And I'm telling you tonight, right here in the under the sound of this video, that there are many people sitting here who literally have great voids in their foundation. You know about Jesus, but you have zero understanding, or you have no experience in the idea of repentance and change and the kingdom of heaven and God's word being the catalyst to put his fear in you to cause you to change. Now, let me just say emphatically, you cannot. You could do every human effort necessary. You could never attain to salvation just by you trying to clean up your act. All right? I want to tell you, God miraculously led me to this. I was so deep in sins, in drugs, and in alcohol, I couldn't think straight. But I tell you, little by little, under the convictions of God, as he began to draw me and really deal with me, and I was a wasted soul, I'm just telling you. And he began to draw me. And the more he would draw me, I was cleaning up my act. I was starting to put away some things here and there. But there was no way in and of myself I could discipline myself. If you could do that, you wouldn't need Jesus. There wouldn't have been no need for the cross. The law would have been fine. But folks, the more I came to try to clean up my own act, I was truly trying to prepare the way of the Lord. I wanted God and I didn't know how to get him. And I want to tell you, it's as my mind cleared, then I could begin to comprehend something. It was an amazing thing that transformed me. And I had no idea. I didn't even know what the word repent. I didn't even know there was such a word. It didn't even fit in my vocabulary. But I knew that the Holy Spirit was leading me to clean up, prepare the way of the Lord. It was a beautiful understanding later. I said, wow, that was happening in me. I didn't even know what it was at the time. So if we see this, John the Baptist came and he brought that message for the first time. He literally initiated the revival. He was the transitional preacher from old law to Christ, or to old to New Testament. And then Jesus took up the message and he began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God's at hand. Then after his resurrection, ascension in heaven, the disciples preach repentance for the remission of sins. Now the Great Commission tells us, go make disciples. And here's how you do. Tell them, teach them to repent for the remission of sins. Folks, any omission of repentance, and they'll try to say, well, you're trying to do works for salvation. No, I'm not. Let me tell you something. There's two ideas behind the works of salvation. Circumcision would be the work of me trying to work to be saved. That is the work of the law. Circumcision would be that. Number two, the sacrificial system, that if I sin, I kill an animal. I have never told anybody to be circumcised. I've never told anybody to kill an animal, and it ain't going to ever happen. I don't care about the works of the law. They're dead to me. What is live to me is the new law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, that's a living law, and that's the one we're under, a higher law that lifts us up above the law of sin and death. See, the law of Moses is sin and death. This is the law of life in Christ Jesus. Come on. We're laying foundation, so don't jump to some conclusion. I'm asking you to examine your own foundation. If your foundation won't stand scrutiny, maybe there's something wrong. And if your house is so shaky it cannot stand, every storm comes through, that your roof's leaking, your lights are flickering on and off, you're not functioning properly, maybe the storm's going to beat your house down because you're built on the sand and you're not on the foundation of Christ. See, if there's faults in the foundation, it's going to be found out through the tests of time and the hardships we go through as Christians. It's exactly what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6. The storms of life will come and it will beat against the house. The waters of floods will rise and the house will fall. But if it's built on the rock, it'll stand there. It's immovable. Come on now. So, preaching repentance prepares the way of the Lord. Now, this is a very important issue. So it's the message for all ages. And I'll say this much too. Once you're a Christian, we don't stop repenting. We keep repenting. And I'll explain as we go. And so when you look at the idea of preaching prepares the way of the Lord, and that's what I want to really drive this home tonight, that this is how we prepare. Let's turn to Luke again, Luke chapter 3. In Luke's account of the gospel, let me get there. Same thing we read from Matthew, but with a little twist on it, a little bit of different high points on it. Got pages stuck together, pardon me. Okay, here we go. Now, in verse 1, it says, in the 15th year in the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius tetrarch of Abilene, while Ananias and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. The word of God came to John in the wilderness. Now, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. A baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, here's where we're going to get this. Why I use Luke's version on this, the nuts and bolts of it. He said, every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Look at that. There is a manifestation of repentance. Repentance has a fruit to it. It shows up. It's not some invisible thing. It's not so, people say, you know, I repented. And that means they said, I'm sorry. That is not repentance, folks. Repentance is change. Repentance has everything to do with the change of thinking that got you into the place of needing forgiveness anyway. And so the idea is to deal with the change of mind, a supernatural change of mind. We're going to get deeper into that in just a few minutes. Then he said to the multitudes, brood of vipers. So he attacked religion at its very heart. Brood of vipers. You know what that means? Bunch of snakes. Den of snakes. This is a hard, hard word toward religious leaders. And I believe it could be just as accurately used today in today's religious leaders who purposely omit repentance. Watch carefully. Therefore, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance, and do not say within yourself, we have Abraham as our father. to tell a Jew that in those days, don't just try to say, you know, we're in the bloodline of Abraham, so we're cool. No, no, no. That would be the equivalent of saying, well, I have Jesus as my Savior. And I could just equally say with the same enthusiasm of John, no, you don't. Jesus could make a Christian out of a rock before he could out of some hard-headed religious folks who refused to repent. So he was attacking the Jew at their very salvation. I believe tonight we need to attack the Christian at their very... If your salvation has no repentance in it, you don't have a salvation. What you have is you've been anesthetized. So you're just waiting on eternal damnation with a painkiller. Stay with it. I say to you that God is able to raise up children Abram from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the people ask him, what shall we do then? Look at this. What shall we do? They were tasking, what do I need to do? Now, we're to remember what we're focusing on here. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Bring forth fruits to repentance. See, I believe there is something that happens. We do something and it manifests. Repentance, it will show up. It's not some invisible or some magical, I'm sorry, and that throws a blanket on. That's a whole nother discussion. Now, watch carefully what he says. People said, what should we do then? John didn't just say, just have faith, brother. No, he didn't say that. He answered, he who has two tunics, give to him who has none. He who has food, let him do likewise. Wow. He gave them something to do. Quit being selfish and quit hoarding your money and thinking only of yourself and worrying about your four no more. Quit just worrying about your own household. Help somebody. Be a good brother to somebody. Then he said to the tax collector, they came to be baptized. He said, teacher, what should we do? He said to them, collect no more than what's appointed for you. Wow. People hated these guys. They were the old IRS. And they're just as wicked as our IRS. They just take all of our money. And it's hard not to, come on. If my ministry is to lead tax collectors to Christ. It would be awesome. Because none of them will come. They're just money eaters. They look like Pac-Man. They eat your money. So, and he said to the collect no more than that's appointed to you. And likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, what shall we do? And so he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely and be content with your wages. Wow. He gave the common folks, share your clothing, share your food, be a good neighbor to people. He told the tax collectors, don't take any more than what's appointed. He told the soldiers, do not, King James says, don't be violent to people. Wow, that's hard to be a soldier and not use violence. But he gave them something to do. There is a fruit to repentance. I like to look at 2 Corinthians, and if you want to turn there with me, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I believe this has been one of my go-to passages for all my Christian ministry. To work people or walk the people through repentance or the fruits of repentance. It says in verse 9, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. Look at there. Your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces. Look what it's a word. Bear fruit, produce, fruit. Can you make the association? He says, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves, I think that's very important. What indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication in all things you have proved yourself to be clear in this matter. Now, I know the apostle was addressing a specific issue here, but I tell you, this passage fits in all the understanding of fruits of repentance. And when you and I start looking at the idea of a clearing of ourselves, I want to tell you, I had burned enough bridges in my walk as a heathen man that I was not a man to be trusted. And in any sinner should be with the same testimony. The fact is, I could not be trusted because I'd done some terribly irresponsible things. And so the idea of clearing, you know, there, you've seen these conversions that were short-lived and people say, Well, the idea of clearing myself in the matter. Now, I wasn't just trying to make myself look better. I was literally trying to clean up the entire mess of my life. And I want to tell you, it bore that fruit. And godly sorrow is what starts this. A real brokenness, I was sorry toward God. I'd already dealt with the hardened heart of hurting people. I'd already dealt with, you know, just whatever they hurt, whatever. I just, you get to where you're just numb to it, just hurt people. And I got to where I didn't care. But when my heart started breaking toward God, everything got tender again. And I was godly. So, you know, forget everything else. I've hurt some people, and I'm not just discrediting that. I'm just saying, right, I really began to be focused on the fact, my sins, I hurt God. I hurt my Maker. My sin killed Jesus. And these were the things that broke my heart and began to really get down to crushing the inside of me. Godly sorrow produces repentance unto salvation. If you can't see that, if you think, well, that's works, brother, I don't care what I'm at the point in this walk, I want to tell you right, I don't really care. I'm so tired of those little stupid games that these guys play to guard their sin. There's no other reason to shy away from this other than you like your sin and you don't want to repent. Let's just be clear. I don't give a rip about your theology. I really don't care. If you won't repent, you're just a rebel before God, and you've made grace a false doctrine and a license to sin and a way that you can keep your pet snakes in your closet and keep sinning in the secret place, and you're just a lying rebel with false doctrine. Now, that's all I got to say about that. Repent, for the kingdom of God's at hand. You say, well, we don't need repentance anymore. We just have faith. Okay, well, you got nothing. You got faith without works is dead. The Bible said it. So you go work your own, whatever that little thing is you do with that faith only, sola fide. How can you have sola fide and sola gratia, sola scriptura, everything? How many solas can you have? I thought that was just one. Well, we got sola everything. I get tired of that. Foolishness. Goofball. Repent, for the kingdom of God's at hand. Let's stay with the Bible. Repent, for the kingdom of God's at hand. Bear fruit. You see, these very vipers who say, you don't need to repent. And they build this elaborate, they do these elaborate acrobatics with theology. And then all of a sudden, all you gotta do is say, and it's just a big parrot game. I'm saved. No more saved than a man in the moon, but you are a good parrot. Wow. Repent. And one person after another falling into the trap, say these sinners' prayer and never repent, and their lives are still a shambles and they fall away. Oh, they never could fall away because you can't do that. Again, stupidity. Brood of vipers. I pray that these snake bites would hurry up and finish you off to stop you from this lie. This is a horrendous lie and it's damaging multitudes right now. Repent. Now, prepare ye the way of the Lord. You see, it makes us ready to receive the Lord. I totally admit it. There's no way we could humanly discipline ourselves to be ready for Jesus. That we can only come so far. Now, let me show you some things that I believe are crucial. This I've already showed you one of Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John came preaching in the wilderness, repent, prepare you for the remission of sin. So the preparation, the beginning of the gospel starts with repent, prepare you the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled. Let me tell you something. The valleys of depression have to be filled. Look, you've been laying up in that depressed state for all this time, popping pill after pill, and it don't help. You become a zombie on your pills. Let me tell you something. It's time to shake yourself awake in the fear of God and lift up. Get up. Get up out of that valley and pit of depression. Get up, your pity party. Get up. Get up with your victimized self. Get up. Stand up. Wake up. Wake. Shake yourself awake. Now, that's harsh. No, it can be done. You just don't want to. You've been coddled for so long. Oh, poor thing. It ain't poor thing. You're the valley of depression. Get up out of that thing. Every mountain and hill. See, I'll preach just as mountain and hill. This is pride. Come down off that pride. Come down off of your self-righteousness and you think you can do this on your own. Come down off of you think you're self-sufficient and insufficient, and you've already convinced yourself, I'm okay, I don't need no God, I don't need Jesus. Come down off your pride. Prepare you the way of the Lord. The crooked, boy, if ever there was a generation where the crooked needs to be made straight, we're in such a perverse generation, you perverts, crooked, sexual perversion, politic perversion, religious perversion. Look, we're so twisted you'd have to screw them into the ground to bury them. Repent. Repent of the perversion, the twisting of everything. You've twisted. Boys are boys and girls are girls. Quit twisting. Quit twisting it. Twist it all you want and you're still boys and girls. This is a twisted generation. And the rough shall be made smooth. Let me tell you, there's some hard hearts out there. Well, I've had enough of that religion. They do. And them people are all hypocrites. Well, let me tell you what. The whole world is hypocrites. So you just like sinning hypocrites better than righteous hypocrites. Whatever. You see, all of Hollywood, actors, literally that is what a hypocrite is. They were play actors. That is literally the definition for it. They were the stars of the play. So Hollywood is the biggest hypocrisy that ever hit the planet. And a well-funded hypocrisy. Got way more money than the churches. Biggest bunch of hypocrites that ever been. Save the planet, but I'm going to ride my jet. Shut up. You. Let's start with you. You fast from travel, fool. Let me tell you, folks, every valley filled, every mountain brought low, the crooked straight, the rough, hard-hearted, smooth, make straight his path. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Do everything you can humanly do to make your life ready. And it's still not enough. Let me tell you, Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, do you not know that the goodness of God leads us to repentance? The goodness and kindness of God leads us to repentance. See, I believe the first move of grace in a person's life is God drawing us to repentance, drawing us to change. Oh, I could only pray that some preachers would begin to instruct people better when they're under conviction. Their emotions have been moved. Their minds are excited about the things of God. And we begin to instruct them to change. Repent. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. According to John chapter 6, verse 44 through 45, he says that no one can come to the Father unless he first draw them. I believe this is the way God begins to draw. God draws people. The Holy Spirit begins to draw you to Himself. Now, in my case, I cannot just specifically say that this person or that person led me or was praying for me. I have no clue. Nobody was preaching to me or witnessing to me. I was miraculously drawn to Jesus. I was in the middle of my sin and began to have God thoughts. I was just like, man, I am. So, my sins were rebuking me. My sins were convicting me. My whole life was convicting me. Death was just all in my soul, and I was being drawn to God. I was having God thoughts for the first time in a very long time, and I'd be high as a kite, drunk as a pig, and still having God thoughts. And it was an amazing time, an amazing season. This went on for quite some time, and God was such a persistent lover of my soul, that even when my sins, I mean, that his holy arm was pulling me, drawing me out of that. It's just this tremendous thing that God was pulling me out of that. Now, folks, he says that the kindness of God leads us to repentance. No one can come to the Father unless he's drawn, and the Holy Spirit begins to draw us. Listen carefully in Romans, chapter 12, Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up, now he's talking about him being crucified on the cross, I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Well, this is a tremendous understanding. The cross, that old hymn, he said, the old rugged cross, it holds a wondrous attraction for sin. And that literally the sinner is just drawn to it. It makes no sense in human terms why all of a sudden the cross. I was a party guy. I was seeking pleasure and fun and drunkenness and high and feeling good. But no. All of a sudden, I was drawn to a place of cruel torture. I was drawn like a moth to a flame. I was drawn to that death. This is what killed me. But I also, somewhere in my understanding, knew this is how I'd have to live. Drawn. If I be lifted up, and you see, this is the duty of preaching. God in his sovereignty has chosen to use preachers. He said, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they be sent? How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet that carry good tidings of good news. And let me tell you, when the preacher begins to lift up the cross of Christ and lift up Jesus, souls are drawn to that. When Christ is lifted up, oh, hear me, sin-sick sinner, the place to come is to the cross itself. I want to tell you, this is where we're getting to the place of God's grace. God's kindness leads us to change. It prepares the way of the Lord. There's something supernatural going on inside of you. You're not saved yet, but the Lord is working in you. I can remember it just like, I mean, shackles were falling off of me. Let me tell you something, man. I would stay drunk for months at a time. I smoked dope continually. I was popping pills like crazy, and don't even talk about the other stuff I was doing. I just ain't even gonna say it. It's a shame to speak of. Let me tell you something, folks. I'm telling you that the Spirit of God began to, these shackles were falling off of me like crazy. It was God's goodness leading me to repentance. I was testifying for years before I understood that, my goodness, I can understand it even in the theology of the doctrines of Christ. I understand. Well, he was doing this in me. It's so amazing what he did and what he wants to do in you. If I be lifted up, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw. God is using the crucifixion of his very own son to draw us to himself. You see, when Peter preached that great sermon on Acts, we read it just a little earlier. When he preached, he said, you crucified him. You crucified. He laid the guilt of the crucifixion on everyone who heard him that day, on the day of Pentecost. And they said, what must we do to be saved? And he said, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall receive the remission of sins. And so the fact is that repent and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will receive the remission of sins. So that whole crowd, he made them all bear the guilt of the death of Jesus. Your sin, my sins killed Jesus. When we begin to take ownership for that, if I be lifted up and we look and we're drawn to that and say, I did that to him. My sin did that to him. That only his blood can cover my sin. God wanted to do that to me, but Jesus took my place in death. Oh, if I be lifted up, I will draw men to me. Look, this is the first introductions to the grace of God. If by grace you're saved through faith, or since by grace you're saved through faith, then grace is the means of salvation. We cannot have a definition of grace that doesn't have the cross right in the middle of it. Because the cross is the power of God to salvation. There is no other means of salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other name. This is the way. This is the exalted way of God. So, when we see the working of God, his kindness leads us, pulls or tugs on us towards salvation. No one can come unless the Father draws him. This is how he begins to draw him, the kindness of God. Look, I did not deserve kindness at the place I was in. but he gave me kindness. He drew me by his kindness. And then I began to see the cross high and lifted up. Wow. My life was being made ready to receive the Lord. I resent so terribly when I hear someone say, all you have to do, that statement right there makes me infuriated. All you have to do, it's like, bypass everything and say this, parrot this prayer, hurry with me, and so we can mark you down in our book that another one got saved today. Nothing happened, nothing changed, no manifestation whatsoever. There's nothing changed whatsoever. Wow, you just manipulated somebody to say something. Wow. Every mountain, every valley filled, every mountain brought low, crooked, straight, rough, smooth. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Repentance prepares the way of the Lord. And this has to change our thinking. And the catalyst for that change is the nearness of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. This should cause us to fear. I see so many doctrines today that take away the fear of the Lord. And I want to tell you, we need to fear God. It says, as Jesus told this emphatically, he said this very pointedly, do not fear him who can kill the body. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Fear him. We should fear God. He can destroy our body and soul in hell. He said, well, that's no way to have people look at God. That is the exact way we should have people look at God. We have got this high-minded attitude that God loves you so much that he's just some big, fat Pillsbury doughboy in the sky, just winking at everything, laughing at, oh, you know, there's nothing you could do, nothing you could ever say or do. Good Lord, y'all, his fury is going to be poured out for the mockery of his son. Preaching repentance prepares us to receive the Lord. Now, we got a lot more we're going to say about that in the days to come. But for now, let's just do this. Repentance then, as we've received the Lord, John the Baptist, he said it this way, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he, Jesus, who cometh after me, is mightier than I. The latches of his shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He, Jesus, will baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire. And so we see this progression of immersion, that the baptism of water unto repentance was just a beginning of what God wanted to do. And we're going to say a whole lot about that in our next section of our book called Baptisms. We'll deal with that in very deep detail. But John the Baptist set the precedent of that understanding that there was a progressive order, if you would, in a further immersion. And so when we begin to see the baptism of repentance, it literally immerses the mind. You see, that's what baptism means, to make fully wet. It means it's like the idea of dipping a garment or a fabric into a dye, and it gets all through every fiber of what's there. It's a full immersion, and it literally infiltrates every part of that fabric until it's totally impregnated, permeated with that, whatever we were baptized into. And so John baptized with water, the washing of water by the word. He baptized the mind into the water of God's word, the immersion of our brains. Folks, let me say something about our brain, the physical brain now, not the mind, the brain. The physical brain in your head has electrons, and it moves all kind of things. It's almost like vinyl records. That once we establish a pattern of thinking in a head, it almost grooves the physical brain. Okay? And we like to think the same way. That's why we're such creatures of habit. We like to get in a pattern of thought, or in a routine and a pattern, and we don't want anything to disrupt it because it makes us have to adapt. We don't want to think about a new deal. We don't want to have to change. We want it to be, why are you going to do this? We're going to... You're knocking me off my routine. It's amazing. Get people out of their routine. Nicest people you ever want to meet. Knock them off their routine. It's all like they manifest into demons.
What?
It's your brain is grooved and you don't want to change it. The vinyl on your record, and sometimes you're right. I know a lot of people, their record skips. Y'all don't, if you don't understand vinyl records, I'm losing you right now, but some of you younger generation, go get some vinyl records and try, scratch it one time and then you'll understand me perfectly. Repentance with the catalyst of God's Word, when we immerse our mind into God's Word. Folks, in the early days when God was dealing with me, I promise you, all I knew was to turn to the Bible. I knew nothing else. And we didn't have phones in them days. This is 1981. And so I put this Bible in my, not this one here. I've gone through about 20 of them since then. I put it in my steering wheel and this is how I drive. I couldn't put it down. I was truly immersing my mind into God's Word. I was rewiring my brain. My brain knew one thing. Wake up, drink whiskey, smoke pot. Wait till dark, party. Drink more whiskey. Smoke some more pot. Pop some pills. Stay awake. Oh yeah, that's all I knew. That's all I did. And he said, what a life, huh? I promise you, listen to me, dope addict. Listen to me, alcoholic. Listen to me, sinner. Your brain can be rewired by God's Word. This is the most miraculous thing that ever happened. This book right here has more power in it to change you than all the psychiatrists and all the pills in all of Big Pharma has to offer. The Word of God is the catalyst to change our brain. And when God's divine Word begins to get in our head and all of a sudden hope comes alive and we begin to get excited about that, hey, wait, maybe even I could change. Maybe I don't have to live like I've been living. Maybe I could be different. Folks, those chains will fall off of you with God's Word. God was immersing my mind into the book. I was led there and it was such a transforming time. And I want to read a few verses to you. Romans chapter 12. Very familiar passage if you read your Bible, any? He says in Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Transformed. This word, there's another usage of that word is on the Mount of Transfiguration. When Jesus took Peter, James, and John, they went into the Mount of Transfiguration. The Bible said, and he was transfigured there before him, for them. And as he began to shine like the glory of the sun. And I mean, he was just literally, so surrounded by the glory of God, there was a supernatural event taking place. This is exactly the same word right here. Be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed, transfigured by the renewing of the mind. Now, this isn't just some practice of worldly principle and discipline. This is by the word of God renewing our mind, changing the way we think. The renewal of the mind never stops in our Christian walk. When you stop, I believe you're on the verge of backsliding right then. If you think your mind has changed enough, you better think again. If you think your mind is just like the mind of Jesus, you better think again. There's much more room for improvement, man. Let the Word of God get in you. Get in your head. And it can't just be put in there by a preacher. You have to go and study, look in the Word for yourself. Spend time there. Read the Bible. Immerse yourself till the Bible has all of your thoughts are captive about what God is saying. Read your New Testament. Don't go in the Old Testament. Get in the New Testament. Read the words of Jesus. Fixate on what the life of Christ is about. Literally let that begin to just, His words transfigure you. Oh, the powerful words of Jesus. I'm not saying, I believe the whole Bible is the Word of God and all of it is the absolute God-breathed, inspired Scripture. But I want to tell you, too many people go and get off track in the Old Covenant. You need to get in your New Testament and read God's Word from Jesus Himself. Let's read His Word. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, there's a greater insight to this. Verses 9 through 16. He says, but as it is written, you've probably heard this. Listen to what it says. Eye has not seen, ears not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now, that's where most people stop. I just cannot believe people. That's the end of the quote. They just put that on their refrigerator. Eyes not seen, ears. Okay, stay there if you want to. Look what it says. But God has revealed him to us through his Spirit. Wait a minute. He didn't leave us hanging. Eye has seen, ear has heard, and it has entered into the heart with those who have a revelation in the Holy Spirit. Look, he says, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Wow. Aren't you glad we're not just leaving? Eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither in the heart of man. Well, you can go live there if you want to, but look at what your relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows the heart and mind of God. And when we get in communion and fellowship with the Holy Spirit, He reveals the heart and mind of God to us. Not understanding what I just said right there is the problem. That's the distinction that separates some dead religion to a living faith in Christ. See, the communion with the Holy Spirit to really enjoy fellowship with God, that He would speak to our hearts on a higher plane than the stupidity of carnal knowledge and the wisdom of men. He speaks from the power of God and the wisdom of God. He speaks from the very heart of God. Keep reading. We're not done there. Watch carefully. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man does not receive the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Here's the kicker, but we have the mind of Christ. See, we're talking about repentance. Repentance is where we get the mind of Christ. Now, we're certainly be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind. Well, the Word of God is the catalyst for the mental renewal and to regroove the brain in the patterns of thought. But also, our communion with God in prayer, time spent with God, just, soaking in His presence, really seeking Him, communing with Him in prayer, speaking, listening, hearing God, and we get the mind of Christ in this. We start thinking like Jesus. Let's read another passage, Ephesians chapter 4. The New Testament is literally loaded with passages that teach us and show us the work of or the fruit of repentance in the mind of man. Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Blind hearts, futility of mind, alienated from the life of God. You see, I believe souls are so separated from God, they just try to fix to anything that seems to have life. Let's go to the ball game. There seems to be light. Let's go to the concert. Let's go to the party. Let's go to the crawfish bowl. Everything that seems to have life, oh, a lot of people are going to be, that's where life must be happening. And let's go to the big mega church. Life is there. Oh, they were singing so much. Oh, it was good. No, you see what it is, because you got no life in yourself. You're like a leech. You're trying to bite some life out of somebody else, a mosquito. I need some life. And that you won't last 5 minutes after that event's over with. You're back to your dead self. Because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. Wait a minute, there's a learning in Christ. If indeed you've heard of him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man who grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Be renewed in the spirit of the mind. Now, this is more than amassing knowledge, even Bible knowledge. The spirit of the mind. No man knows the spirit of the man, but the man who himself. You know, nobody knows your inner man like you do. But in the spirit of the mind, the renewal by the Word of God and by the presence of the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden the transfiguration in our head is a glorious thing to behold, to witness, to experience. All of a sudden, the supernatural transformation of your head. You see, folks, we just don't think right. And we've made faith this mystical, abstract pie in the sky. You can't really see it, but one day Jesus is going to come back and poof, we out of here. The stupidest theology I've ever heard in my life. Insanity, if you've read your Bible. Living like a absolute heathen. And you say, boy, when Jesus come back, poof, we out of here. Yeah, poof. You're going to poof. It ain't going to be pretty. But I'm trying to wake your conscience up. You listen to me carefully. Someone who's never, ever even considered the Word of God, you think, poof, we're out of here? Are you out of your mind? Yes, you actually are. No, maybe you are in your mind and you're just crazy. The mind of Christ is the only sobering reality there is. This is an insane world, and it's all in I'm telling you right now, we are in such a mental disorder. We're in such a psychology or a psychological mental disorder right now. The whole world's telling us to repent and think right like they think. Well, you gotta tell her she's a cat. She really thinks she's a cat. Well, no, I don't. She's crazy, and I'm not going to play her game. It's cruel to take an insane person and placate that and actually play along. No, that's cruel. It's demonic. It's abusing a person with a real demonic and or psychological disorder. Colossians chapter 3. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Look at there, the renewal in knowledge. Not just amassing cognitive transfer, but literally the renewal of knowledge is that the revealing of Christ, the understanding of Christ in the mind. This is the transfiguration of the mind. This is the gift of God, the goodness of God that causes us to repent and leads us to salvation. Come on, man. Philippians, and I'll close with this one, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you. Are you ready to let this mind go? This is such a powerful, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Wait a minute. What did that just say? It said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's telling us, think like Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Now, wait a minute. And the Pharisees said, you call God your father, making yourself equal with God. Let me ask you something. Do you call God your father? It's pretty common. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Pretty common for Christian folks to say, God is our father. Well, the Pharisees understood that to say, if God is your father, then you've made yourself equal with God. Shut up. That ain't right. No, that's right. That's exactly what they said. That was the accusation against Jesus. Now here, Paul is saying, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. Let me tell you what, we've been born again by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God. Are we God? No, we're not God. I'm not even with that other camp of the silly charismatic. Don't you know we're gods? That's just foolishness to even say that. I'm not a God. But God is my Father. I have been born of God. I have been born again, not by the will of man, but by the will of God. God is my Father. And I want to think accordingly. Now, what am I saying? Well, put a crown on my head and treat me like royalty. I'm a princess. I'm God's princess now. I mean, stop it. That's so gross. Hey, look what it goes. Let this mind be in you. Okay, I'm a child of God. I am so grateful that God let me in His family. All right? If you think I'm going to puff up and act like I should have a robe and royalty and... But He made Himself of no reputation. Can I just pause for reputation's sake? What about our reputation? Boy, we're so worried about what people think. Can I tell you how over I am of what you think about me? I don't want to misrepresent Christ, but I don't really care what you think about me. I want you to think good about Him, though. You see, if you're more worried about your reputation, what people might be saying about you, you cannot be a witness for Jesus. You see, they call Jesus the devil. If they call you the we just cave in. I'm gonna nice up my life and I'll be nicer so they won't say bad things about me. Shut up. What are you, a coward? What are you, an apostate? What are you, a false witness? What are you doing? Making peace with the devil? Misrepresenting Jesus? He made Himself of no reputation. Boy, we want the greetings in the marketplace. Rabbi, rabbi, preacher, preacher, pastor, bishop, elder, the right reverend, doctor. I'm so impressed. Let me tell you something. I'll be impressed with your titles and all that when you die, bury, and rise from the dead. Then I'll say, woo, that's pretty cool. Right now, so what? I'm only impressed with Him who died, buried, rose from the dead, and seated at the right hand of God. I'm impressed with Him. Everybody else, yeah, whatever. Sorry to deflate it. He made Himself of no reputation. Why do pastors have to be so reputable? Keep it. Taking the form of a bondservant. No. And you heard the prosperity message. Jesus had this all wrong. I mean, Joel Osteen and Kenneth Copeland, those guys could fix Him right up. They could have avoided the crucifixion. You couldn't get killed under their message. Coming in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Folks, let me tell you something. The cross is not a piece of jewelry. The cross is not meant for spanking. The cross is absolutely capital punishment. The cross and what backs the power of the cross is the killing effect of the cross. It kills the person who goes to it. And the person who is sentenced to it will not come back. They're dead. The problem with you right now, the problem with all of us is we're too alive. The cross has to kill us. And Jesus, if we by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, we'll live. Oh, God wants to. See, the Holy Ghost is going to help you, assist you in your own homicide. Your own self-ectomy. Well, I want to be a better me. Yeah, well, then the only better you is a dead you. Nailed to the cross, bled to death, dead, nothing left until Jesus resurrects you. Then there's something to you. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him, given Him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow of those in heaven and those of earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Let this mind be in you. Humble yourself. Become obedient till it kills you. This is repentance. God wants to transform your mind to think like Jesus. And then you'll begin to act like Jesus. Selah. I pray that next week you could join us. We're going to talk about repentance from dead works. And so I pray that we'll build this doctrine together and you can see it all come together. And hopefully we'll get you as dead as you could possibly die so Christ can lift you up. God bless. Have a great week.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.